Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading our sermon text and our reading at verse 39. You'll find this on page 856. Luke 1, beginning at verse 39. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to their custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for this miraculous story. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us afresh by it this morning, that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would be driven to praise our Messiah, our Savior, the one who has saved us from our sins. For in his name we do pray. Amen. Well, this time of year, this holiday season, I must say that I do listen to more than my fair share of Christmas music. But there's a problem because there are so many options. And I'm frankly quite amazed just by the sheer quantity of Christmas albums and other songs that you can find. This particularly becomes an issue for me when I listen to internet radio, either Google Music or some of you might listen to Spotify or Pandora. Because sometimes I'll end up hearing the same song 3 times in a row, yet by different singers. There's just so much out there, so many varieties, so many different songs, so many different versions, that it seems unfathomable. But like many albums here, the first 2 chapters of Luke's Gospel offer to us a collection of songs on a theme. But here, as we look at Luke 1:39 through 2:32, we recognize that there are 4 different songs, and by 4 different singers. And so you might say it's more like a musical, or maybe an opera, if we parse out these songs. And these biblical characters that we find in this account are not necessarily breaking forth into song like you would in a musical. Some of them were, perhaps, but others maybe not. Nonetheless, Mary and Zechariah, even the angels, and Simeon himself each offer poetic and even lyrical verses that speak about the same event, the same person, that speak about the Messiah and his birth. What a wonderful and joyous occasion this was. And no doubt these people were driven to praise the Lord, even singing praises unto him for what the Lord had done by sending his only begotten Son to take on human flesh to save his people from their sins. And within each of these poetic sections, we learn important lessons about our Savior Jesus Christ and about our relationship to him. We have a divinely inspired record of praise to God for what he has done. You look at verses 46 through 55 with me, Luke 1, 46 through 55, we see the first song that appears, Mary's Magnificat. Magnificat is just a word, it's the first word of the Latin translation of this section, and it just is meant to underscore the fact that her soul magnifies the Lord. We see how Mary was driven to praise God, and her soul magnifies the Lord, to hold Him up, to demonstrate to the world who He is and what He has done. And we could divide her song, her section, into two main points. First, we see that God raises the humble, a beautiful act. But secondly, how God also humbles the proud. God likes to turn the world on its head, and He does it here, with Mary herself. Now, Mary wasn't a privileged girl, as we know. She didn't come from a wealthy family. She didn't have a great education. But nevertheless, she was chosen by God for a very special purpose. Uniquely chosen. No one else would have this great privilege. She embraced that privilege, embraced this promise of God in her very heart. The Lord raised her up. The Lord raised the humble from meager beginnings. He raised up this young woman to bear the Savior. And how does she respond? Well, she's overjoyed. She praises the Lord, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, she says. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Now, Mary certainly is in a particular position. No one else will ever have the great blessing, honor, and privilege that she has had. Nevertheless, God works in the lives of each and every one of us. He works specially and particularly to raise up the humble. He does this in the lives of everyone, those who look to Him in faith. Now, the Lord raises the humble. He doesn't save the proud, the text does not say. It's only the humble that are saved. As we looked at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, we can recall the one blessing, the beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is that true? It's the poor in spirit. It's those who are humble that see and recognize their need of a Savior. Only the humble will place their trust in another, in a Savior, one who would save them from their sins. The proud don't need that. The proud think that they've got everything together. But the Lord's mercy is for those that fear Him. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. What a great promise, a blessing and privilege for us as God's people, those who are meager in estate, those who are humble, who are weak. Yet as we look to the Lord for salvation, He will raise us up in the proper time. Praise be to God that He does do this, that He raises the humble. But as I mentioned, He does indeed humble also the proud. Proverbs 3:34 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's quoted in James 4:6, also 1 Peter 5:5. And Mary herself is demonstrating that she knows her Old Testament rather well, because in her song, she cites about 12 different Old Testament verses. Just in that little section. She's well-versed in the Old Testament, surely also the Spirit working in her to speak the very words of God. Nonetheless, it comes out through this servant, this humble servant who knows God's Word. And as she sings, we recognize readily that God has shown His power throughout the world. And one way that He does this, where He demonstrates His power most forcefully and emphatically, is in the lives of the proud. As God comes into this world, He often flips things on their head. He goes into the power structures of our culture, our society. He enters into the lives of the proud, and He demonstrates that He is indeed the Lord. He is the King, not man. We can recall the great example of King Nebuchadnezzar. I believe I even mentioned this last week. Nebuchadnezzar was perhaps the most powerful man on earth, but he took credit for everything. He believed that he was the one who raised himself up by his own bootstraps. He was the one, as he looked upon all of his massive kingdom, he was the one who brought it about, and he glorified himself as a result. God was not pleased, for he took credit for things that were not of his accord. He did not do this of his own power and strength, and the Lord responded by humbling Nebuchadnezzar. He brought Nebuchadnezzar down perhaps from the highest position in the world. all the way down to becoming like one of the beasts in the field, where his hair grew out. It was unkempt. His fingernails grew out like talons, claws, and he wandered through the wilderness with the dew even falling upon him. He was like an animal until he came to recognize that it was the Lord who had brought this to be. Nebuchadnezzar was proud, but God humbles the proud. And Mary sings a song to the Lord, recalling how the Lord's strength enters into our world and how the Lord demonstrates his power in weakness and how he tears down those who think that they are powerful in their own eyes. For he shows his strength with his own arm as he even scatters the proud abroad. This certainly is no accident. We should recognize that the world does not just move along aimlessly, just of its own accord, because God is at work. God is always at work. Just to recall all these Christmas songs, I'm sure many of you know this one, "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas," right? You know the line, "Through the years we all will be together." Do you know what's next? What comes next? "If the fates allow." If the fates allow? How many of you have sung this song? Perhaps we catch ourselves and realize, what am I singing? This isn't a Christian song. Fate does not govern the world. Neither does chance. But these are the misguided understandings of the world, and this world would do everything it can to pull God down from his sovereignty, to pull him down from his throne, to make him like one of us, or non-existent. Really, in large measure, the history of philosophy is the history of ways in which people have sought to explain away God's revelation. But the Lord has his way, and the Lord is in control, and he demonstrates his power by bringing down the proud, by raising the humble. And for this, he is blessed. You'll see our next song, beginning in verse 67, Zechariah's Benedictus, which refers just to him saying, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Now, because Zechariah questioned the angel's message earlier, he became deaf and dumb for about a year. He was the father, to be the father, of John the Baptist, but yet he didn't believe. He questioned the message that he had received from God's messenger. And it's clear that he couldn't speak as a result of what he did, but he probably couldn't hear either, since the people were making signs to him. But as soon as he wrote that the baby should be named John, as we just read in our sermon text reading, we see that his tongue was loosed, and he began to prophesy. Can you imagine not being able to speak, perhaps not be able to hear for this lengthy amount of time? But then, having that power return to you, being enabled once more to speak, what do you think he would say? Well, what did Zechariah say? He spoke a word of blessing. This is our proper response to God's salvation. When God acts mightily in our lives, the proper response for us is to praise the Lord, to bless his name, for he is worthy. And what an appropriate time it was for Zechariah to speak praise unto God, for God had visited his people. He had brought to them salvation. Zechariah came to see the realization now of God's plan of redemption. He saw that it was on the horizon, and that in his own time, God would be sending the long-awaited Messiah. For God revealed to him that his newborn son, John, would be the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What a wonderful insight Zechariah had into the ministry of his son. Now, I know many of you parents, especially parents of young children, we sometimes wonder, well, what will my children, grow up to be? What will they grow up to do? Imagine the joy in Zechariah's heart that his son, John, was called to be the greatest and final Old Testament prophet, even to prepare the way for the Lord. He connects his own son with the voice in Isaiah 40, verse 3, that cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Now, John would certainly announce the coming of the Messiah, and he would prepare the way for him by calling people to repent. And Zechariah knew what was to come. And now we see that the angels recognized it as well. The third song, our third section in Luke 2:14, as the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now this song, or this statement, has a different origin than the others because the angels are declaring here this chorus. They speak of two things. First, they speak glory to God, but they also speak peace on earth. This is good news for us because God has not come, Christ has not come to wipe us out and to destroy us, but rather Christ came humbly to the earth, even as the heavens rejoiced. As their singing, their praise breaks forth into our world. These shepherds are with their sheep out in the fields, and yet they see this heavenly host come. Now, you'd imagine we would be terrified, but this is a great celebration. It's almost as if your neighbors are having a giant party, and they've got the stereo cranked up so loud, you just hear that bass pumping even through your own walls. I experienced this and maybe was the culprit of this in many occasions in my 20s. Imagine this as heaven exploding with praise, and it just breaks through out into these fields where the shepherds are receiving this message. The shepherds were the most unlikeliest, the unlikeliest candidates for such a message. They were outcasts. The shepherds were unclean. They were thought to be thieves and liars. And for both those reasons, they weren't even allowed in the synagogues. And their testimony was not even allowed in court. They couldn't even testify as a witness. They were so scorned. It's amazing. But yet they received this glorious message from the angels themselves, the heavenly host. These angels were giving glory to God. They shared that message with the shepherds, but they also shared a message declaring peace on earth. Now at this time, many people were looking for a leader. They were looking specifically for a political leader who would triumph over Rome. The Romans were praised in the world to some degree, but they themselves praised their emperor for bringing peace on earth. It's what historians and the people of the time called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But this so-called peace was maintained through desolation and persecution and slavery. It was oppression. It was maybe peaceful for those who were Roman citizens and enjoyed their emperor and his doings, but for everyone else who was in their wake, it certainly was not a joyous occasion. But God was bringing a different kind of peace. He was bringing a heavenly peace to the world, one of much greater significance, for he was bringing relief even from his own wrath. Notice the scope of this peace. It's on earth, but it's directed toward those with whom God is pleased. In other words, it's concentrated upon the elect. We have this wonderful verse in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, as sinners, we deserve to pay the penalty for our sins. We have sinned against God. We deserve His wrath and His curse. And we might expect that if the eternal Son of God were to come to this world, that He would come in judgment, that He would come to put an end to sin, to put an end to our rebellion. This would have been a terrifying thing, but what do the angels say when they come forth to this world? Speaking specifically to the shepherds, but also proclaiming a message to the whole earth. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Those with whom God is pleased. It's focused on God's people. For Christ has died for his people. Christ has brought peace to his people by taking God's wrath upon himself. Now, what is the response to this announcement? This brings us to our final psalm, to that of Simeon in Luke 2:29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. As we read, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the synagogue in order to be circumcised according to the law. This was a matter of purification, and they also brought two pigeons to sacrifice in accordance with the law for Mary's ceremonial impurity because she had just given birth. Now, Jesus, of course, did not need purification of sins for himself, but through this very act, he was brought under the obedience to the law. Jesus was entering into our lives even here, having now taken the form of a servant. The eternal Son of God now being united inseparably and forever to the human nature, he also enters into our lives, becoming subject to the law itself, bringing forth the obedience of the law. Now, this section gets a traditional name. Some of you may know it. It's the Nunc Dimittis. I don't know my Latin well, so I can't pronounce very well. But this simply comes from Simeon's phrase, now you are dismissing. And this prophecy is bittersweet to some degree. Certainly, it's overwhelmingly joyful for Simeon, but it also means that Simeon would die. For he prophesied that this child now would also undergo great suffering, and therefore recognizes the life of this little one. He would be raised up to lead his people, but he would need to pass away, to die, even for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ was bringing a light into this world. Jesus was coming to shed light into our dark lives. He is the lamp that makes the nations see. And though many of the Jews were looking for that political leader to come, and some were even hoping for a revolutionary who would enter in and overthrow Herod and overthrow the Romans, Jesus Christ came for a very different purpose. He did not come to destroy the other people groups, to destroy the Romans, to destroy all the Gentiles, but he came to Israel so that the nations would come to him for salvation. God gave his great promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, and it's that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens. You could not count them. They'd be innumerable. We also find, though, prophecies of the new heavens and the new earth in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, which depict our Lord Jesus Christ reigning and ruling on that Mount Zion. But as he is reigning and ruling there, we see the nations coming to bring tribute unto him. This salvation, this reign and rule is not for ethnic Jews only, but for all who would come to Jesus by faith. The angels were singing glory to God. And certainly Simeon declares that Christ came for glory to his people of Israel. But that good news comes to the Gentiles as well. For this was the culmination of millennia of history. From as early as Genesis 3:15, we have the great promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And now this great victor has arrived. This great champion has come forth from Israel and has brought glory to his people. But since the nations now have received this light, and since the nations have come to him, they too experience his glory. You and I can experience the glory of Christ. We don't merely experience this blessing as an outsider, but rather we've been brought forth into the very family of God to receive the blessing as a child of God himself. I remember growing up in my neighborhood, and one of my best friends lived just down the street from us, and I used to spend a lot of time at his house. His family wasn't necessarily much more well off than mine, but they decided to budget differently, and he got a lot more Christmas presents than I ever received. And so I would always enjoy going to his house the day after Christmas and playing with all his new toys. I get to experience this blessing of my friend's Christmas presents. He's happy to share, but it came clear to me at the end of the day that I'd have to go home, and that I could only ever experience these meager blessings secondhand as just a guest in his house. I didn't belong there. I was welcome, but I didn't truly belong. That's not at all what it is for us as Gentiles to come into the house of God. It's not as if there are ethnic Jews who belong and that Gentiles are second-class citizens who get to come to the Lord and worship Him and enjoy the time, but at the end of the night they need to go back to their own house. No, all who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation are brought into the household of God. As Paul says at the end of Galatians, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." What Paul is saying there is that all those who walk by this rule, all those who believe in Jesus for their salvation, they are the Israel as God defines it. They are the people of God, and they receive the blessing of peace and mercy. That really sums up the whole message of Christmas. All of these songs have been directing our attention toward our Lord Jesus and what He has come to do. And there are two more songs, I think, not literally songs in the Bible, necessarily, but two more songs that summarize an even greater distinction what the Lord has done. That first song was the song of mourning at His death, where Jesus Christ was crucified and He was put into the tomb. Many of His disciples, His followers, certainly, were devastated that Jesus Christ, the one who they thought would deliver them, was now dead. And as He remained in the grave for 3 days, they were in a very dark place, mourning, singing, and weeping songs of sorrow and sadness. But on that third day, our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead, triumphing over death itself to bring salvation to His people. And that ushered forth the greatest song that has ever been sung, a song that continues to be sung in heavenly places, a song that we continue to sing even on this very Lord's Day. Songs of praise to our God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. He was highly exalted, and He will come again. Jesus Christ received a name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People of God, sing praises to Him. Join in the song. Enter into this living Christmas album as we sing new songs of praise to the Lord for what He has done. We are not removed from the people of the Bible. We are not necessarily any different or of living in a different era than that of the shepherds who received the songs from the angels themselves. But we too are raised up with Christ in heavenly places, seated with Him. Let us sing with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength, giving praise to God for sending to us a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.